projected, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted. How many of that was new to you? Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 109. In your hymn books to 109. Or excuse me, 107. Excuse me, wrong. Two pages back, 107. What's the song? It's in our hymn books, but why do you think I projected it and we didn't sing it out of the hymn book this morning? It's a different tune in this hymn book. And I didn't learn it with this tune. I learned it with the other tune. And so I found a copy of the other tune in a different hymn book. And so I gave that to Dr. and Mike this morning. And so they had it in a different tune that we sang. But same words to both. So if you like the words and it was new to you, you can look at them here in our own hymn book as well. The Bible stands. Aren't you glad it does? The Bible stands like a rock undaunted. This past October 31st in 2017, what was that date? The 500th anniversary year of the Protestant Reformation, or the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther, on that same date, October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church in what is now Germany, 95 theses. 95 things that he wanted to present that he felt were not being presented accurately in the organized Roman Catholic Church at that time. One of the cries of the Protestant Reformation, by the way, a little time out. I don't think Baptists came out of the Protestant Reformation. Now, we weren't hurt by the Protestant Reformation, but Baptists have a history that long preceded the Protestant Reformation. And again, it didn't hurt us. I'm thankful for the Protestant Reformation. I'm thankful that God gives men truth whenever he gives it to them, right? And we can be thankful to God for a lot of the things that took place during that time. But one of their battle cries at that time was, Sola Scriptura. What does sola scriptura mean? Only Scripture, the Bible only. Now, if I were giving you a lesson on, quote, the Baptist distinctives this morning, unquote, one of the first ones I would give you is B, the Bible is our only rule or faith or practice. In other words, I'm saying Scriptura sola, or sola scriptura. The Bible only. It's our only source for what we believe and what we practice. And it's Scripture alone. And the main issue of that course led to other issues. And one of the other issues that Scripture only led to was biblical authority. And this morning, Dave, I have another PowerPoint presentation that I put together called Biblical Authority. It should be on the same thumb drive back there. And there it is, the authority of the Bible. Could I get the team? I know that you have all just gotten comfortable. It's nice and warm in here. You just sat down. But could I have you all stand again for me? And we're going to read the scriptures that I have up here on the board. I hope some of you in the far corners can see it. I apologize if you can't. But let's read these verses. The first one comes from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Let's all read it together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's read Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 19:7-8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Praise God. You may be seated. Back a few years after Martin Luther posted his thesis on the door there in Wittenberg, he was before a council called the Diet of Worms. This was about 4 years later in 1521. And they were actually calling him to task for, and were trying to get him to recant and change some of the things he had written and some of the things he had said. And this was his response to them at that time. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. What did Luther say? I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. In other words, he was saying, sola scriptura, only scripture. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. Now, I don't want to get in any way crude or anything this morning, but how many of you have ever seen in some setting somebody take a microphone and after they've spoken in the microphone, they do this and drop the microphone? What does that mean? When somebody does that, when they've spoken on a microphone and then they just drop the microphone, what are they saying by that demonstration? Yeah, that's the end of the conversation. It's been said, it's done, it's over. Drop the mic. Well, you know what? When it comes to the word of God, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, and drop the mic. That's all there is. We read these six passages of scripture on three slides this morning. I hope you recognize that they all mentioned the word of God in those passages of scripture. When I was a child, even a teenager, I did some pretty stupid things. I still do a few stupid things once in a while too. But one of the stupid things I did when I was a child is we got a car hood, just the hood of the car, tipped it upside down. And you know, a car hood makes a wonderful sled for going down the hill on, you know. But let me tell you, that's pretty stupid. We would pile 10, 12 upward kids on a hood of a car and get down, going down the hill. You want to know something? Once you start, there's no turning back. once you start on that slippery slope, you had to go till you landed. One time we went under a barbed wire fence that could have decapitated some of us. That should have been a good lesson to stop. It wasn't. We went back up the hill and did it again. This time, we didn't have the sled bound. You know, there's that little thing in the middle of the hood of the car. It used to be on the old hoods. You know, kind of. Well, that was acting as a runner, a one runner in the middle. And we didn't get the thing balanced right, so it was tipping to one side. So that made it do what? Turn. And heading right off into the woods, we were heading for trees. And some of us were fortunate enough that we were on the edges that we could bail out. But the poor kids in the middle couldn't bail out. And they hit those trees, and I thought somebody was dead. There was one tree I still remember. I wish I had a phone at the time that you could take pictures of, but they didn't even have cell phones back then. Can you believe it, young people? They didn't even have cell phones back then. We survived without cell phones. But anyway, one of my friends, there was a tree that was about this far up, had a big notch. And he's laying right in that notch when we got done. Nobody got killed. God was so good to us to not kill us. But here's my point. Once you get on a slippery slope, it's hard to turn back. And you know what? Much of Christianity today is on a slippery slope because they have given up the authority of God's word. And once you give up and are on that slippery slope, it's hard to turn back. It's hard to change direction. And that slippery slope will lead to untold other problems. And so this morning, again, my beginning message for this 2018 has to do with reaffirming the authority of God's word. There have been some tragic steps in the theological community, and I use that in quotes, the theological community, where many professing Christians and professors have sometimes slowly and sometimes not so slowly moved away from the historic position on the nature of the Bible. And this tragic first steps will lead to disaster in one's life, in one's home, and in one's ministry. The basic problem that we face today does not have to do with just knowledge and truth as to quantity. But it has to do with the source of knowledge and truth. Lots of people there claim all kinds of truth and knowledge out there. But where did they get their, quote, truth and knowledge? The most important thing today is, what is the source of truth and knowledge? Where does genuine knowledge and truth originate? The study of this is called epistemology. How we know what we know, and how we know what we know is true. Epistemai is the Greek word, for those of you who are on a touch screen right now looking up that word. It's the word epistemai, and it means to know, to understand. The question is then a question of ultimate authority. Now, someone has said that all truth is God's truth. Do you agree with that or disagree? Let me add a couple words. All genuine truth is God's truth. There's some people out there that are claiming truth, but it's not genuine truth, and therefore it's not God's truth. But all, and I hate to have to qualify it, you shouldn't have to qualify truth, right? Truth should be true. But you have to qualify truth today, all real truth, all genuine truth is God's truth. Now, there are three competing claims for where truth is found today. One of those is called rationalism or human reason. Now, let's just all be frank and open this morning. Are there some things that you find in this book that in your own human mind you find it hard to understand or reason? Anybody? So do I. Are there any things in this book that just don't seem reasonable? Yeah. There are. Now, as we study them, we soon learn how to overcome a lot of those objects and objections. But so one source today where people claim that they find truth is by human reason. Another source, and we're going to look at these in detail, is ecclesiastical authority. Ecclesiastical authority. And then the third competing claim to truth is divine revelation. So we have these three basic competitors: human reason, church or ecclesiastical authority, and divine revelation. Let's look at the first of these this morning, and we're going to call it human reasoning or rationalism. This may or may not be an image of the famous work that's been done called The Thinker. But we have a person up here who's thinking, and in his thought process, what is he thinking about? Well, we have the Bible up there. And so what is he saying is his authority, what he thinks about the Bible. That's his authority. Man is the final authority. And he tries to test truth by determining reason. Man's reason, then, is that foundation upon which we arrive at truth. The human mind is the source. Now, we know that that has some inerrant and inherent weaknesses. What is the inherent weakness of that? It's so subjective. Maybe you today, this group over here, think that this is truth, but this group in here says, well, wait a minute, I've thought about that, and no, this is truth, and this group over here says, wait a minute, you're both wrong, this is truth, and the fourth group over here just says, I don't know what's truth. No, I'm just kidding. But what may, it's subjective. It's whatever you think. And that's why today there are so many people who want to reject the Bible. They say, well, that's not what I think. When I get in a conversation, I try not to be rude, but when I'm in a conversation and somebody says, but I think, when it's definitely an objection to the Word of God, you know what in my mind I say? Well, who cares what you think? You know? Now, I don't say them that so boldly. I don't you know, I'm not going to insult them because I'm trying to witness to them. I'm trying to talk to them about the Bible, and so I'm not going to shut them off by saying that. But in my mind, I say, well, that's the problem. It doesn't matter what man thinks. What does God say? Man and his human reasoning is not the source of truth. What does God say? My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. What is in empiricism? Well, empiricism is where you observe, where you experiment, and so I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. Only what can be physically demonstrated. That's empiricism. And that's a part of this human reasoning. I'm going to believe it if I can see it. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people who violate that whole thing when it comes to evolution. They can't see it. They've never seen it. It's not there to be seen. And so they should say, well, I'm going to throw it out because it can't be observed. I can't see it. Mysticism. So there's rationalism, there's empiricism, and there's mysticism. Mysticism says that both human reasoning and experimentation, observation, are wrong. The human mind is not capable of arriving at truth by reason or observation. And truth is not objective, it's subjective, and so they reject anything and just put truth out there in some mystical area. But regardless of whether you use human reasoning, whether you use experimentation or observation, or whether you do mysticism, what do they all have in common? They're all based upon man. They're all based upon man's centered humanistic approach to truth. So that's one source that people would claim is the source of truth today. But there's a second that we mentioned, and it's ecclesiastical authority. And this is where you can only know truth by what the church says is true. And historically, this has been the position of the Roman Catholic Church for years and years and years. It's true because I say it's true. They claim to have had been the originator of the Bible as well, and so the church is the ultimate authority. Regardless what I think or agree with or disagree with, if the church says it's right or true, it's right or true. Even the Bible itself is subservient to the authority of the church. And that's why for years and years and years they would read in Latin and so forth, because they didn't want you to understand on your own. Don't you read it, we'll tell you what it says. And whether it's right or wrong, it's only that if the church says it's right or wrong. It's only true or false if the church says it's true or false. And you know, here's one of the things that I hope we never get into. If we as people say, well, I don't do that because my church says it's wrong. Don't fall into that trap. Make your decisions based upon what God says is right or wrong. Not what a church says is right or wrong, but what does God say is right or wrong. And so one source today is human reasoning, one source is church authority. But that leads us to the third, and the third is divine revelation. And divine revelation oversees and controls and declares what we should be reasoning and what we should be doing as a church. The Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. Now, let's all go to Psalm 19. I had another reference here, and I looked away for a moment. Psalm 19. We've spent some time in this psalm before, but the first six verses are dealing with what kind of revelation. What kind of revelation do we have in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6? We have what we call natural revelation from nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, we look at days. We look at the world. We look at the sun, verse 4. And so there's natural revelation. God has revealed himself through nature. We can see. But starting in verse 7 through 11, we have what? We have then specific revelation, it's called. And then we're talking about not God's revealing himself in nature, but God's revealing himself in the Word. And so we have this specific revelation. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so this is talking about this divine revelation, this specific revelation. And we believe that this divine revelation has been completed. It's perfect. It's God-breathed. We call that inspiration. It's final. There's no new revelation being given today. There's no new individual revelation being given today. There's no private revelation being given today. 2 Peter 1, if you would like to turn there. 2 Peter 1. And verse 19 to 21, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The competing claims to knowledge of human reason and ecclesiastical control fail us because they oftentimes conflict with divine revelation. Human reasoning, ecclesiastical bias can distort truth. We therefore must rely upon divine revelation. What did Luther say? My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Now, I brought some books out of my library this morning. Here's a book by John MacArthur entitled The Battle for the Beginning. What do you think this book's about? Creation as opposed to evolution. So this is The Battle for the Beginning. Here I have a book called The Battle for the Mind by Tim LaHaye. What do you think this book is about? The Bible as it relates to our thought processes. Now, human reason being one of those, The Battle for the Mind. I have another book by Harold Lindzell called The Battle for the Bible. So we have the battle for the beginning and the battle for the mind and the battle for the Bible. Let me tell you, both of these are affected by this. The battle for the Bible answers the battle for the beginning and the battle for the mind. But I want to, I also have a book that I haven't had very, very long. It's a book called Biblical Authority, The Critical Issue for the Body of Christ. And I want to quote to you a couple of things out of this book before we close this morning. Page 5 reads, anytime a person says, I do not believe the Bible is correct at this point, he or she is operating from the base of rationalism or human reason. The very fact that one regards the Bible as incorrect indicates in itself that one has some authority that transcends the Bible. We cannot correct something unless we have something that is more accurate, more nearly true, more authoritative than the thing which we are correcting. So anytime a person finds any supposed flaw or untruth in Scripture, something which we tend to militate against its accuracy, he or she has demonstrated by that statement that he or she has a higher basis of authority than Scripture. Presumably, that could be either ecclesiastical authority or rationalism. But in virtually every instance, the source of authority will be rationalism. This is the prevailing base of authority in our day as a result of modern science, of philosophical presuppositions, and of some of the comparative studies in religion. We have now come to the point where we feel that our own reason and our own experience must be the final criteria by which all is to be judged. The mind of modern man has become all important. Human reason. But then, in his book, The Battle for the Bible, Harold Lindzell says on page 200, I think I had it marked here, yes, says this, Christianity is engaged in the greatest battle of its history. The central issue at stake in this battle is epistemological. It has to do with the basis of our religious knowledge. Does that knowledge come from reason, the church, or from the Bible? The struggle over Scripture is not unique to just this day. But if it is finally settled that Scripture can err, then the church and its theologians will learn that no source and no standard remains to solve further doctrinal problems that may arise. If you agree that Scripture could be wrong, then what have you lost? The foundation. Charles Spurgeon, anybody ever hear of him? Said this. Listen, he said it, of course, many years ago. Believers in Christ's atonement are now in declared union with those who make light of it. Believers in Holy Scripture are in confederacy with those who deny plenary inspiration. Those who hold evangelical doctrine are in open alliance with those who call the fall a fable, who deny the personality of the Holy Ghost, who call justification by faith immoral, and hold there is another probation after death. To be very plain, we are unable to call these things Christian unions. They begin to look like Christian confederacies in evil. Spurgeon went on to say, excessive aversion to controversy may be an indication to the church that the church has no keen sense of possessing truth, which is of any great value, and that it has lost appreciation for the infinite difference in value between truth and error. If truth is not worth standing for, if it's not worth fighting for, if we just say, well, let's not fight over it, then what we're saying is it's not worth fighting over. Again, I draw your attention to the screen. Let's read this passage that I already read to you from 2 Peter 1, but let's read it again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you know what that gives us? A more sure word of prophecy. This book, this word, this scripture, this Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's eternal. It's unchanging and settled. It's authoritative. It's our only rule for faith and practice. Therefore, let's read it. Let's study it. Let's memorize it. Let's heed it. And let's live it. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. To believe anything else is to be on a slippery slope, headed for destruction. Worse than being on a car hood headed for a tree. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I am reaffirming in my own heart that I trust your word to be the ultimate authority. My own reasoning is not, the church is not, but God and his word are ultimate authority. Lord, I pray that this year I will take heed even more and live under the divine authority of your word like never before. In this day of compromise, in this day of questioning, in this day of placing man's own thoughts above, thus saith the Lord, I pray that you would cause each of us here today to reaffirm in each of our own individual hearts that we would be like Luther in saying, here I stand, God help me. That I will not waver or go against my own conscience. I am bound by scriptures. My conscience is captive to the word of God. May that be true in all of our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name.